Today's subject is a harvest through death. I was talking to the boys and girls about potatoes, and that principle of life through death was something I learned as a young boy in gathering potatoes. And you come across maybe the remains of an old seed potato and just a shell of it, in other words, and you're taught that this is a seed that had to die, and from that death came life. As Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And as we break into John's Gospel chapter 12 here, the events in Jesus' life and ministry are now building to a climax. His popularity is growing, but also so is the opposition to him. This is just after he has raised Lazarus from the dead. Through that amazing miracle, many people came to believe in him. But the Jews were absolutely terrified by this and angry at this, that they plotted at that stage to have Jesus put to death. But here we have some Greeks who want to meet with Jesus. They speak to Philip, who speaks to Andrew, and they're brought to Jesus. And there, as we think of Andrew, that wonderful example of always bringing people to Jesus, he brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. The little boy with the bread and the fish, it was Andrew who brought him to Jesus. And there's a bit of encouragement for if you're a Christian. This is our life's work. In every situation, we should be seeking to bring people to Jesus through our praying, through our witnessing. We need to persevere in that. But as we think of a harvest through death, the first thing I want us to think about is Christ's essential death in verse 23 and 24. There we read in 23, and Jesus answered him, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone." Jesus knows that there is no alternative to the cross. If he's going to fulfill his mission, the very reason for which he came. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, yes, he could go back to heaven, the one man who had never sinned. He deserved heaven, but he would have to go alone. He couldn't bring any sinners with him because he would have failed to do what was necessary to save them. The cross is essential because of two facts, two things you'll see up on the screen. God's perfect holiness. God is too pure to look on evil. He will not allow sin into his presence. That is the character and perfection of God. And the other thing is man's terrible sinfulness. We are filled with sin. We're born in sin. Every part of our being is impacted by this sin. Even the good things we try and do, sinful motives are part of our makeup. And for us to come into God's holy presence as sinners is a wee bit like a bird trying to fly to the sun, if that was possible. If they got anywhere near it, they would just be burnt up. And for us to come into the presence of God, who is holy and pure, into that pure presence, who God, who is a consuming fire, we would be burnt up because of our sin. Our sin has to be dealt with. Our sin has to be removed from us for us to come into God's perfect presence. And it was a temptation given to Jesus that he could somehow accomplish his purpose of winning the world and winning the kingdoms without the cross. That's what the devil is trying to do. No, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You can win the world by just following me, worshiping me, and going my way. And Peter joins in it. And so many people are like that. They just think that somehow they can be right with God. Somehow they can go to heaven without the reality of the cross taking place. Crossless Christianity is always a temptation for individuals and a church to fall into. A couple of days ago, I was listening to a discussion on the radio. Somebody from one of these groups who opposes abortion was speaking, and the lady appeared to be a Christian lady. And what was being said to her about what you're doing, I think they go at some of these clinics, they would have one person standing outside as a testimony that what is being done is wrong. And what was said to this lady, listen, you're making people feel uncomfortable. People of faith are not there to make people feel uncomfortable, the interviewer was saying. And the lady says, listen, I think you have a wrong understanding of what Christianity is about. And part of Christianity is this uncomfortable message, this offensive message, which is that the cross is vital. The cross is necessary if we're going to get right with God. Sadly, in order to feel nice and popular and up to date, churches move away from this. I remember seeing a leaflet for a church in Malta, a church of Scotland. And the message was, the statement of faith, it didn't include the cross. It didn't include Jesus' death as being significant about what they believed. And that is so sad and that is so wrong. Because what does the Bible teach? You see this verse, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no other way that we can be right with God. There's no other way we can be made ready for the great harvest in heaven except that blood is shed. And the only blood that could take away sin ultimately was Jesus Christ. Are you clear about this? You have to be absolutely convinced about this. That's what all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were for. Not that they made people clean, but they were pointing forward to the one great sacrifice of Jesus. Only through his death can the harvest of eternal life become a reality. The grain of seed had to die. Then secondly, we have to think about the sinner's essential death. Go back to verse 24 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. But notice what Jesus says next. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And what Jesus is saying here is, yes, he has to die on the cross for salvation, but there is a death that a person has to undergo for them to receive salvation, for them to experience heaven one day. And two things about this death which people have to undergo. First of all, it is the death through rebirth. Jesus spoke about his death on the cross as a baptism. The word baptism just means a washing. Now, when Jesus said that, what he said was, I have a baptism I still have to undergo. He had already been baptized by John the Baptist at this stage. But what he is teaching is that when he was dying on the cross, what was taking place was he had taken the sin of his people upon himself. He who had no sin became sin. And as he took the sin of his people upon himself, and as he endured the Father's wrath for that sin, he was undergoing a work of cleansing, a work of baptism, a work of washing. The cross was a cleansing, a washing work. Salvation in the Bible is then described as a baptism into Jesus' death. In Romans 6, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And what Paul means there is rebirth. Being born again is the application of Jesus' cleansing work on the cross to the soul of the sinner through the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross, a work of cleansing, but that work has to become a reality in people's life through the Spirit, making people born again. This is what Paul meant when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. The death of Jesus became a reality in his life, in his heart, in his soul. Rebirth is applying Jesus' death to the sinner's soul. Jesus' death on the cross was essential, but it is equally essential for that death to become real in us through rebirth. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So the work of death has to happen on the cross. It has to happen in our souls as the old sinful nature is put to death and the new nature of Christ takes over. But how do we know if this rebirth has happened? Well, the second part of this death is the death through repentance. Rebirth is the action of God's Spirit upon the soul, and it is always accompanied by a conscious change in a person's understanding, their desire, and their will. A change in their whole outlook on life, which is called repentance. Repentance is the dying to the old life with self as Lord and the embracing of a new life with Jesus as Lord. And this is what Jesus means here in verse 25 when he speaks to someone hating their life. It's hating that old life of sin. It's hating that old life of me in charge, me doing it my way. You have to hate that life and turn from it to embrace a new life of faith where you embrace Christ as Lord. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And then he goes on and says, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, when someone comes and embraces that gospel, embraces Christ in faith, that faith is dynamite in their lives, will totally transform the people that they are. That's why James says in James 2 that faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by our works. Salvation does not come by our works. But salvation, when we're truly saved, when we truly trust in Christ, will lead to a life of new works, of obedience for the Lord. This faith in Christ is not something where we just sit back. It's something that takes over who we are. We've been thinking here about repentance. This is a shorter catechism, our old friend. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth of grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. I just want you to notice there what's included in this. Included in this repentance is a true sense of sin, an understanding of our serious condition. It's an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. It's a coming to understand what Jesus has done. It includes grief and hatred of sin, seeing the life that we have lived where we shut God out as being offensive. We turn from that sin unto God, and we purpose and endeavor after a life of new obedience. That's what repentance is. It's turning from our sin to follow and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, sometimes the link between faith and repentance is confusing, but there's a wee diagram we're going to look on the screen there which helps us to understand this. Conversion is faith and repentance. And really what faith and repentance are, they're two sides of the one coin. In the wee diagram to the left, you see what repentance is, and to the right, you see what faith is. And faith and repentance affects our knowledge, how we think, our feelings, what we want, and our will, what we do. And just let me show you the beauty of how these two things link together. In regards to our knowledge, repentance, it means we come to know our lost condition. Faith is we know God's remedy. You see, repentance is the turning away. Faith is the turning to Christ. So in regards to our knowledge, repentance is we know our lost condition. Faith is we know God's remedy. In regards to our feeling, repentance is we have broken hearts towards our sin. We see it as awful. Faith means we're drawn to Christ in our hearts. We're drawn to love Christ. In regards to our will, repentance is we turn from our sin. Faith is we turn to Christ. Do you see how they fit together? Do you see how really they're the same thing in one sense? Repentance is the turning away from that which is wrong. Faith is the turning to Christ in our minds, in our hearts, in the lives that we live. This repentance, this coming to Christ, it reminds us that there's a cost involved. Jesus never taught what is called today easy believism. You can become a Christian and just live whatever way you please. That's the way some people teach it. No. When you come to Christ, it means turning away from sin to a new life of walking obedience with Christ in fellowship with Him. So the death we have to undergo, we must be born again. We must have repentance or turning away from that old life of sin. And then finally we look at this passage, we see the encouragement to die from verse 27. As Jesus considers his death here, he is troubled and he seeks help. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then what happens next is amazing. The Father gloriously responds. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the Father is reassuring his Son that he will be with him as he goes to the cross. He will enable him to endure. He will enable him to finish this work of salvation. And similar interventions of the Father speaking from heaven took place at Jesus' baptism and also at the transfiguration when he was changed into that glorious brightness. And both of those occasions, like the one here in John 12, are closely linked to Jesus going to the cross. At Jesus' baptism, what was happening to him was a symbol of what he was going to do on the cross. It was the beginning of his ministry, his work, which would end at the cross. And it's as if the Father couldn't contain himself. But as Jesus was baptized, as he began that road to the cross, the Father just had to say, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Do you remember we talked about Peter saying to Jesus, you will not die, you will not go to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. The transfiguration happened just after that. And what happened on that mountain? Jesus spoke to Moses and Elijah about his departure, about his death. And again, it's as if the Father just can't contain himself. He has to burst in and say to the Son, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. The Father is so moved by his Son's love and obedience in going to the cross. Jesus says, though, that the voice from heaven was not for his benefit, but for his hearers. Look at verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. You see, as Jesus prayed, Jesus in his heart always knew the Father heard him. Jesus in his life had that constant fellowship and relationship with the Father. He knew the Father would hear him. He knew the Father was reassuring him. But the voice from heaven was that the people around him would know this as well. And what Jesus is wanting us to see is that in the process of dying, which he had to undergo and which a sinner has to undergo in their life, they are encouraged to go through this because God will be with them and it will be done through fellowship with God. You see, some people think, I couldn't be a Christian. I just couldn't keep it up. I couldn't do it. But if you think that, what you are failing to understand is what is at the very heart of being a Christian. Being a Christian is coming into this relationship with Jesus. It's coming to know Jesus. You see, if you look at a Christian, a If you're not a Christian, you look at a Christian, you see someone who stopped doing certain things and has become religious or good living. That's the way you see a Christian from outside. But what you fail to understand is a Christian is someone who's entered into this relationship with Christ. And in that relationship, they have a joy, a love, a peace, which is beyond words. And it's through that relationship with Christ that the Christian is enabled to live a new life. And how the Christian becomes more and more holy is not by us just rolling up our sleeves and trying a bit harder, although we don't just sit back. How we become more holy is through going deeper in our knowledge of Christ. It's coming to know Christ in a deeper way. It's in the light of this that Christ calls people to respond. Verse 31. He says, now is the judgment on this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Becoming a Christian is an amazingly big step. Becoming a Christian, you're placing your life, your decisions, your plans into the hands of someone else instead of your own rules. But who are you being asked to place your life into the hands of? One who has showed you that he loves so much that he has died on the cross for the sin of his people. That's who you're being asked to trust. If you're asked being trust a scoundrel, of course you could say no. If you're asked being trust a pretty good person, then you begin to, maybe. But you're not even being asked to trust a pretty good person. You're asked to trust a person who is both God and man. This person of absolute perfection. And today, how have you responded to this call of Jesus? Have you been drawn to the Christ who was lifted up? Yes, there's a price to pay. Yes, you have to repent. Yes, you have to die to the old life of self, just living to please yourself. You have to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. But in doing that, you will come to know what real life is all about. Life to the full. And if you're not a Christian here, do you know any genuine Christian who has ever regretted coming to Jesus? For those of us who are Christians, the only thing we regret is that we don't love him more. We don't serve him more. We don't give him more. We certainly don't regret anything we've done for him. I'm going to finish just with a picture of story of a man, Richard Wurmbrandt. Richard Wurmbrandt, when the communists were ruling in Romania, was a pastor who was imprisoned and suffered terrible torture. And when he was imprisoned, one of the people who Wurmbrandt had witnessed to and who had come to faith in Christ ended up in prison with him. This other man had a wife and six children who were now facing starvation. The man was suffering terribly in prison. And Richard Wurmbrandt said to him apologetically, I'm sure you're sad that you ever met me. You regret having come to know me and the gospel through me. And this is a response to this man who was suffering for his faith and didn't know if he'd ever see his family again. He says, I have no words to express my thankfulness that you have brought me to the wonderful Savior. I would never have it any other way. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved here today, you need to come to know this Jesus. There's a price to pay, there's a cost. You have to repent of your sin. But listen, You'll never regret it. Never regret it. Because he's a Savior, such amazing love. I would hate it that there's people here today who will stand in judgment and regret that they heard this call of Christ today and said no to this beautiful Savior. Life, the harvest, it only comes through death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful picture of the gospel in creation, and how a grain of wheat, the seed, has to go into the ground and die. But as it dies, it bears much fruit. And Lord, we praise you today that through Jesus' death, there will be a multitude in heaven from every tribe, nation, and tongue, which cannot be counted. Yes, he is bearing much fruit. But the big question for all of us here, Father, is whether we'll be part of that fruit and glory. Whether we're those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Whether we're those who have repented of our sin and embraced Christ. For such grace, for such salvation, we pray today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.